Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, and also friends and visitors in our midst. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. I have quite a bit of ground to cover, and so I want to launch straight into the message for Father's Day. Now, although this is a message primarily for fathers, husbands, I hope our young people here and those who are still single do not switch off and say, oh, I'm not married. Therefore, this message is not relevant to me today. And then you go into your smartphone and do some surfing. Please do not do that. Worship is all about God, and we need to focus on Him and on His Word. The Bible instruct preachers to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And we as Christians need to know everything that the Bible teaches us, including relationship at home, the role and responsibilities of husbands and wives. And even though you may not be married right now, perhaps one day you may be. And men, young men in our midst need to know what God expects of them if they were to be married and begin a Christian home. Young women, you need to know what kind of Christian men you should look for to be your life partners. And I hope you'll find Christian men who are willing to follow the instructions of the Word of God and to do what God instructs concerning the men's role in the home. And today we won't have time to look at the role of men in the church. We'll look at it and another time. So having said that, we see that Ephesians chapter 5 gives us the most detailed treatment of marriage, and particularly with regards to the role and responsibilities of the husband and the wife. And also, briefly, children and servants. But today our focus is on the husband, as I have preached on the role of the wives during Mother's Day. Now, the Christian husband has several biblical responsibilities. Firstly, he is to lead in the Christian household. He should be his wife's and his children's leader. You don't let your wife lead the home, nor your children to lead you. When Paul addresses a husband in his duties to his wife, he clearly operates from the premise that the man has been given authority by God to lead in the home. And what is the reason? Why not the women to lead in the home? Why the men? And so Paul gives us the theological basis for the men to be the head of the house. He tells us in Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." For the husband, he didn't say for the wife, is the head of the husband, not the other way around, isn't it? And the theological reason is that even as Christ is the head of the church. And do you realize that in verse 32, after talking about the role and responsibilities of the husband and wives, he said, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. What does he mean by that? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I thought he was talking about the role of the husband and the wives. Where does Christ and the church come in? Christ and the church forms the theological basis. an analogy of the role of the husband and the wives. As the church submit to Christ, the wives submit to the husband. As Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. That is the biblical principle. And if we follow it, the house will be blessed. If we resist and try to do things our way, then we will bang our heads against the wall and face multiple problems. We all know about the old covenant that God has with Israel. But how do they receive the covenant blessings from God? It is only when they obey God's commandments. In the same way, in the New Testament, we call it the New Covenant. How do we receive blessings from God? It is the same. Only when we obey God's word and His instructions that we will be blessed. Of course, what God commands here sounds pretty simple in theory. But in practice, it is very difficult, isn't it? I speak for myself, it's not easy. To love my wife as Christ loved the church, do you think that is easy? Men who are married, it's not easy. Is it easy to lead your household? It's not simple either. Without the grace of God and the enlightenment of His word, I think we will make many, many disastrous mistakes. But thank God for His word. So the husband is the head of the wife, period. God's command. We can't change it. And therefore, you see, young people, find a man whom you can respect, who will lead the house. Otherwise, you have a problem if you don't respect the man and you think you are much more capable spiritually to lead in the household. So that's why I say the message of the Word of God, the whole counsel is applicable. We must listen. And the time to prepare for marriage, young people, is now, while you're young. But you say, no need. Six sessions of counseling with pastor will do, premarital counseling. Six sessions to prepare you for a lifetime? Not adequate at all, to be frank. Those six sessions are mere reminders. You should be spending time right now learning how to be a good Christian, follow Christ as a good disciple, and so forth. So the time to begin to prepare yourself for these responsibilities, young people, is now. Headship, by the way, entails not merely nurture, which some people try to argue that men, it doesn't mean from that verse, man is the head of the house and he's the leader. Because headship means only nurture. No, it's more. Because it is clear in the analogy, as Christ is the head of the church. We bow to Him, isn't it? We respect Him. We follow His leadership. He is the head. So headship entails a position of authority. And this authoritative position of the man is a function not of intrinsic merit or worth on his part, because all of us are unworthy, but of God's sovereign creative will. It is the will of God that determines our role in the home and also in the church. Hence, the husband's leadership as well as the wife's submission is to be exercised within the orbit of grace rather than legalism or coercion. Moreover, the husband's exercise of authority must not be an abusive one, but should be motivated by love. And we'll look at that in our next point. If you read Matthew Henry's commentary on the creation of the woman, where God took a rib out of the man and created Eve, you will see what a beautiful description that he has. And I'll just summarize it. I don't have the quote here. What he said is, God did not take the woman from a part of his head so that she can rule over him. He did not take the woman from a bone in his feet, you know, so that he can trample on her. Where did he take the rib from? He took a rib close to his what? Heart. You know, our rib protects our heart. Close to him so that he can what? Cherish and love her. Read his quote, very beautifully written, and it reminds us men, hey, leadership doesn't mean abusive leadership. So men, we are not to display any violence, whether physical or verbal, against our wives. It is to be an authority exercise in the orbit of grace, motivated by love. Then our Lord Jesus said that worldly-minded leaders view their function as exercising power, control over others. However, spiritually-minded leaders should function primarily as servants. And this he modeled himself, as you read in Philippians 2, 5 to 8. So the concern of a leader, a spiritual leader, whether in the home or in the church, is to meet the needs of others and to put the interests of others above his own. And at this point, I want to quote the late Dr. John Stott about headship. Sorry. He says, if headship means power in any sense, then it is power to care, not to crush. Power to serve, not to dominate. Power to facilitate self-fulfillment, not to frustrate or destroy it. To be clear, male leadership in marriage does not mean that the husband does everything or even that he decides everything. Rather, it means he typically initiates and leads those shared discussions with his wife, and if he has children, he should involve them, by which the various aspects of family life are decided and planned. I don't know about how our families here operate, but I hope that we, in our homes and families, do not have dictators. You know what are dictators? They decide everything and they demand submission and obedience, period. You can't share your view, and they go back to the old traditional thinking of the Chinese woman. What's the Chinese saying? Suddenly I forgot. Okay, they have to keep quiet. They are not to rebut. They are not to, you know, share their views. They are just to listen and obey, submit. So don't get the biblical idea here wrong. Leadership doesn't mean the husband dictates everything. All right? He facilitates, he takes the lead. In the shared discussion, he involves his wife. He listens to their views. And then finally, he decides. So he doesn't say, all of you, keep your brains to yourself. I am the smartest man. I make all the decisions, you just follow, like the sheep, follow the shepherd. Now, the wife's opinion is vitally important, and I think people, men who are wise here, will understand what I mean, right? That many times, if we fail to listen to our wife, we would have made quite terrible mistakes in our decision. So sometimes our wives' opinions are very, very helpful to us, and they see some things that we do not see, and we must take into consideration their views. And I speak from my experience. The wife's opinion is vitally important, and a godly couple should be a close-knit team. Close-knit team. The two shall be one flesh. You see? So a husband who seeks to practice headship in the context of partnership, fully respecting and encouraging his wife's contribution, that is good leadership in the home. And it leads us to our next point. The next role expected of the husband to his wife by God is he is to love his wife. He is to be a leader, but he is to be a loving leader. Just as in verse 24, in which the wife's subordination is patterned after the church's submission to Christ, the husband is exhorted to love his wife even as Christ also loved the church. That's the model of the husband's love for his wife. And do you notice that in this passage, short passage, three times the Apostle Paul repeats this fundamental duty of the husband? In verse 25 and again in verse 28. What did he say in 28? Let's read together. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. So ought men to love their wives. Second time he says that. And still not enough. Third time he reminds husband, verse 33, let's read together. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Have you ever wondered why God has to tell us three times, husbands, love your wives? Men, anyone have any idea why God has to repeat three times? We must be very stupid, right? The smart people, first time you tell them, Isai Liao. No need to repeat second time. First time, and they get it right. Right? Not so clever, maybe remind second time. Tell you three times, same thing. Wow, we must be very jialat, you know. Quite silly and stupid. I think when Paul writes the simple command, husband, love your wives, and repeat it three times, he lays bare the shameful heart of the problem with most married men. That's my opinion. Why? Because man is wired differently, correct? Man is wired differently in that marriage is like one of the goals or the list he takes in his bucket list. I want to get married. I want to marry the most beautiful woman or the most godly person in my church, blah, blah. When he takes that list, he tends to what? After that, neglect his wife because he got other lists, right? I want to rise in my career, my corporate ladder. I want to be the next CEO in my company. And so his focus shifts and he forgets that he must pay attention to his family. There's a tendency, all right, a real tendency for men to focus on their work and their career to the neglect of their wife. That's why we have to be reminded three times. Love your wives. Don't neglect her. Cherish her. Even as you pursue your career, don't neglect her. Love her. The kind of love modeled by Christ is not just a feeling romantic kind of love. It is actually the word in Greek, agape love. even as Christ agape the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. So husbands, you ask, how are we to love our wives? God says, even as Christ loved the church. How does Christ love the church? He gave himself for her. Sacrifice. So to love your wife, you have to make sacrifices for her. I don't know what they are going to consist for you, but each of us will face different challenges in our marriage life, and there will come time where you have to make some sacrifice. Maybe you are given a job, a very, you know, maybe triple jump in your promotion, but it involves you traveling a lot, and you just got married, and a few years, your young children, one or two of them coming, but you have to be away maybe 2-3 weeks in a month. Would you take that job? Hey, a lot of money, prestige, jump tree, scale up, you know, new title. But your family may suffer. Which will you choose? I'm just giving a simple illustration. It may not be unreal in our world today, yeah? Because we are in our small little island, we are also encouraged to go global, right? And we have to look for opportunities outside of Singapore because things are so saturated here already. And so you need to balance these things. You need to pray, think carefully how you can fulfill your responsibilities to your family as you take up your job and you rise in a corporate ladder. So the kind of love is not so much, as I say, a feeling or romantic kind of feeling, but an act of the will which issues in proper actions for the best interests of the object of love. So you don't just think of your own, but you think of the best interests of your wife and your family. And so that involves sometimes sacrifice, even as Christ gave himself for the church. Thirdly, a reflection question before we move on to our third point. So husband, in what practical ways do you demonstrate your love, that you love your wife? Well, I'll leave you to reflect on this. I need to move on. Thirdly, the husband is to be the provider of the home. And here comes to the point of nurture. The husband is to nurture his wife. Where do you find that in the passage here? Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. So just as the Lord nourish and cherish the church, husband is to nourish and cherish his wife. And also as he does that to his own physical body. And this brings me to suggest two things. He must meet his wife's physical and material needs. And I say needs, because some women have a lot of demands. Oh, can buy me that new LV bag. My friend has it, you know. Always show off. Your needs, not your wants. So wives, be reasonable. Because after you hear this point, you go back and ask your husband, you're supposed to meet my needs, my physical material needs, and I want this, I want that. Not your wants. Dear sisters, but meeting your physical and material needs. The necessities, the basic. At least that. Of course, most husbands do go beyond. And sometimes do give them certain things that they, the wives want as well, right? If you can afford it, yes, but don't get into debt to do that, because that is not helpful. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any provide not for his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So women, young women, look for a man who is concerned to nurture you physically, and I'm going to come to the next point, as well as spiritually. All right? Don't look for someone who always thinks about himself, who doesn't know how to save money, always spend every cent he earns. And worse, some people gamble and get into debts. I hope none of our Christian men do that. So he must provide also for her spiritual nourishment. And we see this call in Paul's statement that Christ labored to sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Verse 26. Thus, just as Christ builds up his people, so a Christian husband is to build up his wife and his children spiritually. In short, a husband is called to build up his wife's faith and hope in Christ through his ministry of God's word in her life. That is the main source of spiritual nourishment, the word of God, having family devotion with his wife. And that means if he is to nourish his wife spiritually, he must know the Bible well. So young women, look for men who know their Bible well. Quiz them first. Give them a Bible quiz before you date them. Fourthly, he is to be a learner. Now, after commanding wives to submit to their husbands, Peter turns to the men and he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge, showing honor to the women as unto the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, Peter answers a question we ought to ask when faced with Paul's teaching about a husband's ministry of God's word to his wife and family. How am I supposed to know what will encourage my wife from Scripture? And Peter answers in three ways. Firstly, in order to be able to encourage your wife and minister to her, you have to live in close communion with your wife. That is why it is bad for a husband to go for an attachment, a work attachment, 6 months, a year, 2 years overseas, and leave the wife and even their children back home. You can't live in close communion with your wife. After 6 months, 1 year, 2 years, you come back home, maybe your children don't know who you are. But of course, you say, today we have technology, we can see the face every day over iPad. But there's no substitute for personal presence, you see. So think carefully when you accept such job commitments. Peter says, husbands, live with your wives. And the word for live does not just mean, oh, stay in the same house. The word for live with is the Greek word that means commune, and it gives us a noun, community. So there is communication with your wife. The house is not like a hotel. You and your wife go work, come back, never talk. Next morning, wake up, eat breakfast, go off again. Live with, in communion, communicate with your wife. And try to do that every day. Of course, there are some days that you are really, really tired and exhausted, or your wife is, isn't it? So Peter is saying that husbands are to live with their wives in a single shared life, the two becoming one flesh. So the couple must spend time together. And a husband is to take an interest in the things that a wife is interested in, and vice versa. Secondly, pay attention. Elaborating his point, the apostle says, men should live with their wives according to knowledge. And that means a husband must know what is going on in the heart and mind of his wife if he is to minister to her faithfully in prayer and with God's word. Do you know what's your wife's favorite color? Should we do a quiz now for all husbands? Favorite food? What she don't like? What she's scared of? What kind of phobia? Do you know? You ought to dwell with her according to knowledge. How long have you been married? Some of us 15 years. Some of us 25. I've already passed 35, going to 36 this year. If my wife gives me a quiz, I don't know whether I'll pass. She's not here, that's what I can say. She's in the kids' church. But that is the truth, isn't it? Sometimes we're so busy and then we don't really realize and understand our wife as we should. And then thirdly, show honor. Showing honor, giving honor to the woman as unto the weaker vessel, Peter says. The point here is not merely that a husband should be courteous and polite to his wife, although this is certainly good counsel. The word for giving honor might be better translated as cherishing her. Cherishing her. And the Greek word here is used for assigning a high price to objects in the market. Assigning a high price to objects in the market. So you are to value your wife above all other things. So a husband must convey to his wife that he values her greatly and that she is precious to him. What is the best way for you to do this? I think you should give her your time and your attention. After a hard day's work, make it a point, no matter how much a struggle it may be, to notice your wife, to give her time to listen to her. Don't just slump yourself in the sofa, turn on the TV, and tune out your wife. Or read the newspapers, or your favorite book, or your storybook, or novel that you want to finish. All right, give her some time first. There are other practical ways to show you value your wife. Some only do it once a year, during anniversary, buy flowers. 364 days, never do anything for the wife. That's not valuing her. Once a year, not enough. Some worse, forget her birthday. Forget wedding anniversary. Wow, that's a terrible sin to your wife. Like a crime, isn't it? So how do you value her? Well, pray, think, ask God for wisdom, but do show your care. And she must feel valued. All right? Don't say, but I buy you gifts every time, what? Why don't I value you? You know, buying things and all that, I think there's one thing I want to just quickly say, I don't have time, and that is there's something to learn, actually, from the five love languages. I find it helpful. It's not gospel truth, by the way. So use it wisely, but I think there are some helpful things there. Where Dr. Gary Chapman popularized these five love languages and written several series of books on it. He made a lot of money, of course, out of this concept. But there are some good ideas there. That is, we need to understand and know one another's love languages. And I find that helpful because my love language is different from my wife. We have a primary, secondary love language. My primary love language is different from my wife. So I thought that, you know, she will feel cherished if I buy her things. So I buy her flowers. When there's birthday, when there's anniversary, I thought, wow, women all love flowers, right? And that's my love language, gifts, giving. She said, oh yeah, flower die leh, after a few days. How much you spend on it? She's the pragmatic, practical type, you know. I buy her perfume. I already have, like, you bought me in the past, haven't used up the perfume. Her love language, later I discovered, after reading Gary Chapman and doing evaluation, is that words of affirmation, very important for her. All right, words of affirmation. Cost me no money, right? Very, no need to spend money to give words of affirmation, but of course must mean it from your heart. All right, not use it as manipulation. Okay, so different love languages. So study, learn about your love languages, and she must feel valued, and she can only feel valued if you give her what her love language is. Words of affirmation, acts of service. See, when you take the rubbish out for her, she always say, can you take down when you go out to church this rubbish for recycling? And then I have to walk a distance from my car. You know, sometimes I feel lazy. Take it yourself. You're so free. Acts of service. So you take and then you throw. And she's happy. Simple act only. Huahi liao. You know? Yeah. So it doesn't take really much. All right? So know your wife's husband. And vice versa. So showing honor, cherishing her. Value your wife. Now, I don't have time to go to the second part of it. It's already 10:45, and I still have a lot of materials on the duty of the husband towards his children. All right? So I'll cover that in another message. So in summary, combining the counsel of Peter and Paul, we see that a husband committed to nurturing his wife will do more than just to try to make her feel good. He will get involved in her life, and he will pay attention to her. He will share his life with her. And then out of the far more intimate and comprehensive knowledge he has of his wife, he can minister God's word more effectively to known areas of burden, fear, or doubt, so as to build up her faith in Christ. So what are the role and responsibilities of a husband? Let's quickly revise and we'll close in prayer. Firstly, the answer is here. I better stop showing you. Okay. Firstly, he must be his wife's what? Leader. Secondly, lover. Thirdly, provider. And fourthly, learner. All right? Learner have the idea of live with your wife, get to know her better so that you can minister more effectively to her. So in short, husbands learn to be loving leaders and providers in the home. Now, these are good areas for young women to evaluate their future life partners. If you are considering someone in new life, look at how he is serving in the church. You see, is he actively serving? Does he know the scripture well? Does that person love you? So that he will send you home if it is late at night after a date, or maybe serving together in the church, see you safely home, or say at the MRT station, bye-bye, take care of yourself, I'm very tired. Right? So evaluate all these young women as you consider your future life partners. And young men, rise up to the challenge. These are your responsibility. You are not just going to achieve a certificate from ROM saying you are married. Your marriage cert. No, it's more than that. All right? You have heavy responsibilities to fulfill as a Christian husband. And may God give us the grace, those of us who are already married, to fulfill these responsibilities so that our homes will be blessed and also God will be glorified, because our Christian home is a testimony to the outside world. The world is watching us, how we live as Christians in our homes. Do they hear fighting all the time and screaming and shouting in your home? You know, and that is a bad testimony. And they know you're Christian and you're from New Life, BP Church. And one day you're going to invite them. Won't you be ashamed if they look at you and say, I'm not going to come to your church if you're the kind of Christian that I observe? No way. See? So may God help us. And we can fulfill those roles, though not perfectly, if we learn to depend on Him, submit to Christ, and obey His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your patience, compassion, mercy, and grace towards us. Lord, as we look at your word and review the responsibilities and roles of the Christian wife and husband, we must confess that we have failed you here and there. And we pray that, Lord, you will convict our hearts where we have fallen short, to ask you for your forgiveness and also for grace and empowerment from on high, so that we may do that which you expect us to do as Christian wives and husbands, that your name may be glorified and that the unbelieving world around us will have a good testimony and witness. So we pray for your blessing upon each one of us today, and help our young people, even as some are considering marriage and some are already dating and in courtship. May you grant them wisdom and help them to walk in purity and with their focus on you. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.